Well, I'm not having any success getting this. There we go. I just had success. Just I said that. Being technical things. Appreciate the good singing this morning and the prayers and all that we've been able to do. Especially appreciate the fact we've been able to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly we wouldn't be doing the things we're doing today if not for our Lord and Savior. And He brought something. He brought something, not just a sacrifice for our sins, but He brought the Word. The Word that we now have that we can understand and know. When we read that text, we found out that He started off with them talking about them obeying the truth in verse 12 of Philippians 2. And then when we get down to verse 16, guess what He finishes it up with? He said that they had obeyed it, they needed to work out their salvation. And now He talks about holding fast the Word of life. That in reality, we can't become blameless and harmless. We can't work out our salvation. We can't do all things without murmuring, disputing. We can't do all of these things without understanding what God wants us to do. And the only way we can understand what God wants us to do is holding fast the Word of life. Not fast to the Word of life, but holding fast. It becomes a part of us. I was thinking about being out on the ocean and a shipwreck, and we go overboard. How many of us would grip to anything we possibly could to float around for as long as we possibly could to save our lives? Just a natural instinct. We would do it, wouldn't we? It's just one of those things. We'd hold it as fast and as hard and as strong as we possibly could because we know it's our salvation. That's what He's talking about here, about the Word of life. Not just any Word, it's the Word of life. We hold fast the Word of life. So, we can see that Paul understood and knew this. That the Holy Spirit was letting him know into this with the same thing that you began it with, which is you're going to have to do this. What does it mean and how do we apply it? Well, the lessons that Roger and I have taught from this text, they're life-changing. Not because we taught them, okay, but because it's what God taught through the Holy Spirit and through Paul. It's because they, in Philippians 2, 12 through 16, will totally change your life. It'll totally change my life. I need to be reminded of these things to keep changing my life. He's talking to Christians about working out your own salvation. He's talking to Christians about holding fast to it. We must understand the importance of doing exactly what is in this text if we expect to shine as lights. Otherwise, we are in darkness. There's only two choices in this. Can't be a partial light, won't work. It's fully a light or it's fully darkness. How important is it to hold fast the Word of life? It is the Word that shows us how to work out our own salvation. Amazing, isn't it? I can't work it out on my own. I can't come up with thoughts. I can't do things that would make that possible. That's what He says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It teaches us about fear and trembling, our relationship with God. It lets us know that we can't just work it out, but we got to work it out understanding if we don't, we're going to face God. Understanding if we don't, we're going to stand there and fall down to His feet regardless. So do it the right way the first time. Because there is only one time. It allows God then to work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see. Through the Word. It instructs us how to do all things without complaining and disputing or questioning. It instructs us in that. It lets us know how to do that. It demonstrates how to be children of God without fault, blameless and harmless, and gives us not only the facts, but example after example of how to live that life. Now, Ezra had the proper order to shine as a light by holding fast the Word of life, I think. And that's found in Ezra 7, verse 10. And you've read this, I'm certain, many times. What he did, you see, it didn't just start. What he did this in what he needed to, right here. He started the process right here. He understood, apparently, from a young age, and I appreciate those that are young in our audience today. It says he had prepared his heart. Prepared his heart. We got to get our hearts prepared first, or the seed won't get there, you see. That's the same in the New Testament. But to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. His whole life he wanted to prepare for that. He prepared it first in his mind. So the first thing he did was seek the Word. There's some requirements for that. You've got to have a desire. Emma, today, has tremendous desire. And she's going to let Mandy know about it more than once. She's going to let her know that she's hungry. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He's not talking about when we're young in the faith. He's talking about you be like a young baby. You desire it with all of your heart. You go after that Word of God. It needs to be implanted. In James 1, verse 27, this Word of God needs to be implanted in us. We need to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Implant it. Can't just be something that's kind of bouncing around inside of there. It's got to be planted inside of there in a fertile mind. In the 119th Psalm, again, the whole 119th Psalm is a discussion of the Word of God. It is a long psalm. And David wanted to hit every aspect of it through his, you know, being revealed to him to do so. In verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It was planted there. Now, David sinned. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about us, but that's where it needs to be. If we want to seek the Word, we've got to desire it. We've got to get it implanted there. We've got to seek it daily. In Acts 17:11, they searched the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the Word daily to see if those things were so. In Joshua 1:8, talking about the Mosaical law, Joshua said, you need to seek after this. How often? Well, every once in a while. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now, when I talk about meditating on God's Word, I'm talking about the same way God did. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to have this right here with me, and you know you can't, I don't care if I'm trying to work, it's going to be... No, he's talking about right here. Have it right here. Meditate on it, that you may observe it to do according to all that's written in it. That's why. If that law was that important, how much more important is this one? Do we do it daily? Do we think about it daily? Do we meditate on it daily? Do we look into it daily? In the first Psalm, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We have times we set aside. I appreciate the young people today for being here. Appreciate Trace for going down to the class. Appreciate that. A desire to study God's will needs to be in us. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is today, it says. We need to be pushing each other. We set aside some times to do that. For sure, Sunday and Wednesdays, we have classes where we can interact with one another. Why? Roger says it. What does he say? This is my... What is it, Roger? What do you say about Wednesday nights? It's a refresher, a boost. It gets us going, keeps us moving. It's a time of getting this done. Acts 19:9. Paul set aside some time, and they studied in the school of Tyrannus daily. It was important to them. But there's a necessity in it. In 2 Timothy 2, it's not a matter of, is this something I just would like to do? You know, I kind of like God's Word, and every once in a while I intend to pick it up, and every once in a while I need to think about it. Start with verse 14, remind them of those things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. You want to be proved unto God? A worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. How can I do that? I've got to, of necessity, seek it out. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Need to rightly divide it, because it will prevent ruin of the hearers. If I don't do that, he says, there will be some ruin involved. It will prevent ungodliness in my life and in others as well. And he talks about this. Let me read this on down. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort. And, you know, we talk about three people in this audience that have skin cancer. And I know Glendon's go through the same thing. You don't want that to spread. Nobody wants that to spread. Well, that's what he says. You don't want the false doctrine spread. How can you prevent that? Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Seek the Word out. It's of a necessity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm talking to the young man Timothy. He said this in verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about, not Abe's words. Not Abe's words. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Understand what the word is and what is from man. Understand the difference. Titus 2, he tells him exactly the same thing, and he tells him there to use sound speech. Sound speech. Speech that know the difference, he says, in what is profitable and useful versus what is unprofitable and useless. And he certainly tells us that in Titus 2, 7 and 8 and Titus 3, 9 through 11. As we seek out God's Word, we must start then to apply it. Well, I'm like that. No, that's not what he said. You've got to make application. You can't be just a hearer. James 1, he said that, you know, you really need to look into God's Word, seek out God's Word to make the application. Start with verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity or overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Why? For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now think about this for a moment. Verse 21, first thing, we prepare our hearts. We look into God's will. What's the first thing we do? We lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. We will... If I'm a hearer, I see what I did here. If I'm just a hearer and I'm not a doer, I will not use what will save my soul. I won't lay aside the filthiness and wickedness. I will deceive myself. And you know, interesting thing about that in verse 22, I'm not deceiving God. He knows my heart. I'm not deceiving Satan. He's got me right where he wants me. And the truth is, I'm not even deceiving my fellow Christians. They can see right through me. And that we will then fail to see ourselves as God sees us. Interesting thing. This was written in the New Testament roughly 2,000 years ago, let's say. Now, not even counting the Old Testament, just the New Testament. And God wrote about Abe Martin before he's ever born. This is where I look in and I see the mirror. I see me. It's never changed. Doesn't matter who's born. Doesn't matter when they were born. Same thing. Hits every one of us. It is a mirror of the soul. It reflects perfectly how man is and where man should be. I don't care when you were born or when you're going to be born. And we won't be blessed if we don't do it. If we're just a hearer. And I don't want to be a hearer just like the Pharisees. You remember we mentioned them earlier in Matthew 23, verse 3? Oh yeah. They heard, they understood, they taught it, and they didn't do it. Just hearers. But I need to, in implying this word, I need to understand something. With application comes proof. He said, it is life-changing, but it is the best thing you could ever do. Romans 12, he says, I want you to prove me on this. I want to tell you what to do. You know, it's kind of like, let me use this illustration. You're trying to do something, and you're just having the hardest time with it, and someone comes along and says, let me show you an easy way to do that. You're going, no. Absolutely, I don't want an easy way to do this. Let me do this the hardest way I possibly can. I want to try to kill myself in this. I'm too stubborn to listen to you, right? Is that what you do? You say, please, let me. You ever watch somebody do something that knows what they're doing? Really knows what they're doing? How easy they make it look? It's almost disgusting. You try it and everything just falls apart on you, you know? Which one would you rather do? Let someone show you how to do something? Or just make a big mess of it? Well, God says, let me show you. He said, I'll tell you what, prove me on this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, which is your reasonable service. We talked about service in class this morning. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. And that's where we started with this. That you may prove. What is that? And I always get these backwards. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Try me out, he said. Don't. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, wow, Abe, you haven't lied in a long time, and so nobody's going to catch you in it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why, Abe, you haven't stolen anything in a long time, and so you're not going to go to jail. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why, Abe, you haven't fornicated in a long time. Isn't that wonderful, Abe? Because you're not going to get caught in that. You're not going to have to live that sin. You're not going to have to face up to that. Isn't that wonderful? Prove me. See if it's not a good life. Which one would you rather have? Worried if the police are going to pull you over because you've been doing a few drugs? Or driving along and knowing even if they pull you over, you might have made a mistake, they might pull you over for that, but they ain't going to find anything in your car that's wrong. Prove it. We'll present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The world will see that. It's not a haughty thing. It's a sacrifice. It's giving up the things that I might want to do for my own pleasure. But it's a reasonable service. Because of what we receive in return. You ever think about what we get back? And we won't conform to this world. We won't be like them. You won't see it in us. We'll be transformed by the mirror. Now, this will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good life. It will then be the most valuable thing we have. There will be nothing else because it will be Him living in us and not us living for ourselves. In Psalm 119, we find that with application comes peace. Back to the 119th Psalm. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. We need to be reminded of this passage many, many times. In the 165th verse it says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isn't that something? Nothing. You can't stumble over what's good, acceptable, and perfect. In Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, in doing these things that God has wanted us to do, remembering, he said, even that Mosaical law for those Israelites, same thing makes application to us today. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Still, this is true today. In Philippians 4:9, doing God's will brings peace. You know, we talk about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And he says, you know, let me tell you, you can accomplish that. He talks about prayer, certainly, and in prayer we can have that peace. But in verse 9 he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you'll do what I say, he says, if you'll do God's law, you have peace. You don't have to worry about God coming down and striking you dead or facing Him. You don't have to answer to Him. You've done exactly what He said you should do as best you can. You put your trust in Him. And with application comes promises. In Romans 8, verse 6, it says that we have better promises, precious promises, because of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, He lets us know. Let me tell you something about these promises. These promises that Jesus, this law is built on much better promises. A promise of salvation, a promise of forgiveness of sins, a promise of eternal life. All of them came with this. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 he says, in Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, what'd you do? The gospel of your salvation, which also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance and of the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of His glory. You want a promise? Buy a car. Take it back. See how good a guarantee is. See how long it lasts. See if they really fix it. Right? This guarantee, written by the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee for salvation. It's a guarantee. It's a promise you do not have to concern yourself about. And in 1 John 5:13, we find the Word of God is written so we may know that we may have eternal life. But after we learn the Word and start living it, we need to then start teaching it. It's no good if we just keep it within ourselves and we don't pass it on. We need to understand the power of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power is not in me. I will never ever convert someone. I'll never ever be able to bring someone to Christ. But I can use the Word to do it. If you read the Word, it'll change your life. It is powerful. The Word saves. Our obedience to the Word saves. It is a power to salvation to those who believe. We need to understand the proclamation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the proclamation is not from the Waynesville or 3rd Street Church of Christ. The proclamation is clearly expressed in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Doesn't get any better than that, right? That's who we are. That you, who, us, may do what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what you proclaim. You proclaim Him. Oh, you don't misuse His name like a lot of people do with the oh my's and all the other ways that misuse it. You don't bring it down to this level. You praise His high and holy name. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It makes us special people. That's what we need to let people know. You can be a royal priesthood. You can be a part of this chosen generation. We proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. We proclaim God to everyone. It's a way for others to obtain mercy as well. It's not me saying certain things are sin. It's God. And that's, I proclaim the praise of Him for knowing that it's better. But I need to understand the perfection of this Word as well. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I need to let people know there's no errors in this. There's no problems with this. Oh, there may be some translation things. There may be some other things. But this Word is perfect, complete, entire. Whosoever, in James 1:25, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Oh, it's not a kind of pretty good law. And just on the side, our government passed a law not too long ago, and one of the statements was, we need to pass this law so we can see what's in it. That's like, now that's not too smart. Okay? God didn't do that. It's a perfected law that we can look at and know that. It is perfect. He kind of wrote it, and hey, that kind of worked out pretty good. You know, that wasn't too bad. No, that's not the way it worked at all. But we need to understand the peace, and let's go all the way back to peace. In Acts 10, when Peter went to Cornelius, and for the first time, Gentiles are hearing this gospel in person. They'd heard about it. They could have known some things about it, but now they're hearing it in person. And one of the things he talks about is that God is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. But in every nation, whoever, though, fears Him and works righteousness is accepted of Him. Now, there is some partiality with God on that. He will respect those that respect Him and do His will, but not because you're Jew or Gentile or because of any other thing. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What was being preached? True peace. Not this fake peace, you know, as they tried to preach in the Old Testament, peace, peace, when there was no peace. In Romans 10:15, and of course, again, we're talking about not peace with man, but peace with God. We can suddenly have this inner peace then, because we know that we're trying to do the best we can. He quotes from Isaiah, and this is what he said. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What's the gospel of peace? It's the good news about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who brought us peace. But we need to understand the plan. When we're talking about looking into God's Word, doing God's Word, and then teaching God's Word, what was the whole plan about? Well, the plan is like this. If a generation quits teaching, it's over. Why is it over? Well, God doesn't need me. I've talked about Balaam and the donkey. He doesn't need me. He can get a donkey to go out there and preach. But He chose human beings to get the message across. He chose us. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, He said, "The things that I've committed to you, Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful people." And that's the correct translation. "That they may be able to teach others also." You talk about how it works, it'll only work one way. Today, you were taught. Because someone said, probably, have you seen this? You're going, no, I was raised in a family. Yeah, your family did, or someone else. Yeah, that's the way it works. It's the way it's presented to us. It's not just happenstance. Now, some people can. Some people certainly can pick up the Word of God and understand it. But we teach so they can obey, and then they can become teachers. The whole idea of this is that's the way it works. And that's the way it was spread. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and that's what we need to be doing as well. So if we expect to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, we must let the Word of God be our guide. Again, if someone says, "Where do you get that authority? How do you do that?" I go, "Well, I think it's okay, right?" No, I don't. I say, "Let me show you. Let me show you where I get it. I'm either basing it on some principle, I'm basing it on a proved example, or maybe an unimproved example, or I'm basing it on a command or statement that he made, but some way or another, I'm getting my proof for what I'm doing. But when I do, I need to live that to the fullest. It needs to be my life, not just in my life, but my life. And then I need to teach it fervently and frequently, not just occasionally. We must hold fast the Word of God by seeking it, doing it, and teaching it." So Ezra knew the right order. Unfortunately, some go in reverse. So what they start doing, they start teaching before they ever look into God's Word. And so as a result, they've already got a prejudice in their mind. This has to be the right way. So then they try to make application of what they think they already are teaching that they haven't found any authority for. And the next thing you know, then they try to study the Bible and find some authority for it. And so if they can pull something out of context, then they're okay. And they can justify what they're already doing. That works real well. Let's just go ahead and do it, and then we'll find authority for it later, right? No. Some depend on others, and they hope for the best. You hear statements like, "Well, my church says, my pastor says, my family member says, my co-worker says, someone told me." Isn't that in there somewhere? You've heard all these, right? Won't work. We cannot and must not change the way God has determined things. If we expect to shine as lights, we must follow Philippians 2:12 through 16. Understanding the Word of God, I would not want to teach someone something I would not do myself or have confidence in. Would you? As a Christian, am I doing what God wants me to do? If you're not a Christian, why not get out of darkness into His marvelous light today? You know, today is the day of salvation. If you have any needs, please seriously think about them, and please take advantage of this opportunity today while together we stand and sing.